The reading today is taken from John chapter 3, beginning at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light, because their desires, their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been through God. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Morning again. Can we pray? To which the answer is yes. There we go. Jesus, we thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you that you are God with us. And I pray that each of us would know you close now. As we study your word together, Holy Spirit, bring insight, revelation, wisdom, understanding, and transformation. That our hearts may evermore long for the things of your heart, and that we might evermore become like you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today is the first Sunday of Advent, as I've said already. When we recall, when we immerse ourselves in that powerful anticipation, that original messianic expectation that preceded the arrival of Jesus, the Savior, the Christ. Starting today and over the next few Sundays, as we embark on the journey towards remembering and celebrating the birth of Jesus, we're going to be beginning a new teaching series here at Emmanuel called The God Who Gives. The God Who Gives. And today's theme is the God who gives salvation. The God who gives salvation. If you have a Bible with you, either in paper form or electronic, do feel free to have that open. If you could turn to our reading from John chapter 3, that would be really helpful. We're going to have our next slide. Thanks, Peter. And I'd love us as a church to be reading scripture aloud together. It's a good thing to do. So could we read this together? The words are on the screen, or feel free to read from your Bible. Let's read this together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And the first thing I want to say this morning is notice the tense with which John writes here. Notice the past tense which John writes in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Friends, this is not something that is yet to happen. It's something that has already taken place. God has given. God gave. His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. We are not waiting for God to give us something. Some of us here will be counting down the days to Christmas because we're waiting for that particular gift that we're so longing to receive. But we're not waiting for God to give us anything. Rather, we are the recipients. We are the beneficiaries. We have already received the great gift of Jesus. He's already done it. God gave, God has given. And look at the text. Why has God given us his one and only Son? Well, look at verse 16. Because God so hated the world? No. Because God so despaired of the world? No. Because God regretted or resented the world? No. Why? Because God so loved the world. God so loved the world. But hang on a minute. Doesn't the Bible encourage us to shun the world? To adopt a view of the world as some kind of corrosive agent, some kind of hostile and immoral place? Well, in one sense, yes. If we have the next slide, please. The same John who wrote John's Gospel also writes this in the New Testament. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So what's going on here? Why, on the one hand, does John so clearly tell us not to love the world, while on the other hand, so clearly documents that God does love the world? Is there a contradiction here? Is this some kind of mixed message? Is there a lack of consistency in what the Bible says? Good questions. I can say that because I wrote them. Good questions to ask. But here's the answer. There is no contradiction here. There is no contradiction here. Why? Because the kind of love of the world that John is warning against is a selfish love. John is warning against the love of the world that is a hedonistic love, a love motivated by selfish gain, by selfish pursuit of participating in all that the world has to offer. That's the kind of love John is warning against. We have the next slide. By way of contrast, the kind of love that God has for the world is a selfless love. It's a costly love. It's a sacrificial love. And it's a redemptive love. God's love for the world, God's love of the world, as documented by John, is radical and remarkable for these two reasons. First of all, God's love of the world is not motivated by self-interest. But it's very much motivated with our best interest at heart. With your best interest in mind and heart. With my best interest in mind. Secondly, God's love of the world is radical and remarkable because this love of the world was a direct affront to Judaism and Jewish beliefs at the time, which would have had little to no comprehension whatsoever that God could possibly love anyone or anything in the world beyond the nation of Israel, who, as we know, were the chosen people of God. For the writer of Scripture, for John to say that God so loved the world, would have scandalized the Jewish audience at the time. God can't possibly love the world. He only loves Israel. Not so, says John. This is why God's love is so radical, so extraordinary, and so all-important, because the love of God reaches and stretches beyond the limits of race and nation. The love of God is all-encompassing. The love of God is generous. The love of God is wide-reaching and far-reaching. And the love of God desires for all to be saved. God's love desires for all to be saved. If we have the next slide. If you look at verse 17, this is why John writes that God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. I love verse 16. I also love verse 17. God did not send his son to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I want to say, if you're here today, if you think God is in some kind of constant, perpetual state where he has a clenched fist being shaken angrily in your direction, that he's just waiting for the next possible moment to catch you out, that he's making a list, that he's checking it twice, that he's going to find out who's naughty or nice. If you think God is like any of those things, then I want to say to you with all humility and all sincerity, it's not the God of the Bible that you're believing in. God is not shaking an angry clenched fist in your direction. Rather, God comes to you in the person of Jesus with arms outstretched, with open hand extended to you. Because the love of God desires for all to be saved. If we have our next slide. There are some of us here today who need to hear this. God is for you. He is not against you. God is for you. He is not against you. One of the problems, in my opinion, with the culture in which we live is that the church seems to be known far more for what it's against than for what it's for. But God is for you. He is not against you. And not only this, God is deeply invested in you. He's deeply committed. He's deeply interested in seeing you thrive and flourish. Once again, look at the text. Notice the language of John here. He details in the very heart of God himself is this desire to save, not just a select few, not just our mates, not just the people we like, not just those people that don't irritate us in the workplace. In the very heart of God is this desire to save the world. To save the world. And you might be here this morning thinking, well, what do I need to be saved from? What could I possibly need to be saved from? I have a good job. Mine's really good. I only work one day a week. I have a good job, a nice car, a decent salary, a loving partner, a family, a nice home, good career prospects, a knockout credit score. So what do I need to be saved from? What could I possibly need saving from? If we have the next slide. To help us answer this question, I'd love us to cast our minds back to a particular movie that some of us here of a certain vintage will be familiar with. The movie is The Great Escape. And there's lots of famous scenes in the movie. But in one particular scene, we see Steve McQueen's character, Captain Virgil Hiltz, a.k.a. the Cooler King. In one particular scene, we see him crossing over the wire to go and retrieve a baseball, except that's not really what he's doing. And as he does this, his character is berated by one of the German guards from the prisoner of war camp. And the guard says this to Steve McQueen's character, "You fool! To cross the wire is death. It is absolutely forbidden to cross it. You know this." In this season of Advent, we remember that Jesus crossed far more than a wire. Jesus crossed the great divide that separates the kingdoms of darkness and light. Jesus crossed the great divide between death and life. And he came to us. And to this day, he comes to us as one of us, as Emmanuel, as God with us, as our friend and as our Savior. So let's return to the question, what do you need to be saved from? What do I need to be saved from? What do any of us here need to be saved from? Well, the Bible says this, we need to be saved from sin and we need to be saved from death. Sin and death, two cheery companions. This is what we need to be saved from. Sin and death. And these are two things that our society and our culture do not really talk about. It's not cool to talk about sin. It's not really a respected social norm as an icebreaker at a party to say, shall we talk about death today? I know, here's a game we can play. Let's all share our worst sins we've ever committed with one another. Our culture and society, generally speaking, are not good, do not enjoy talking about sin and death. If we have the next slide, please. But I want to say God's word is clear. God's word is clear. I've read the small print. There's no get out, sadly. The Bible says in the book of Romans that all, notice that word, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. Let me ask you what might be a risky question. Is there anyone here this morning, by show of hands, who is willing to claim that they have never thought, they've never said, they've never done anything wrong? Anyone? Is there anyone here that wants to claim, and some of us look in fine fettle, and some of us look younger than our age would reveal, but is there anyone here that wants to claim that their body is going to permanently and perpetually dodge and resist all signs of aging? Anyone? I thought I saw a hand going up then. I would ask you for what moisturizer you use if that was a hand. The reason John warns against loving the world, the reason John warns against this selfish love, is because John knows from his own experience that in spite of the reality that light has come into the world, which is what it says in verse 19, us people, we are creatures of habit when it comes to messing up and getting it wrong. We habitually get things wrong. We habitually mess up. And John, in these verses, depicts human beings as those who, before they welcome the light, before they come into the light of Christ, are in the habit of loving darkness and doing evil, which is what it says in verse 20. And friends, whether you think the worst thing you've ever done is incredibly evil or not so evil on the evil scale, our own personal experience tells us that John is right. John is right. If we have the next slide. And yet, friends, God didn't just send Jesus to save us from something, but to save us for something. God sent Jesus to save us from death. Yes, amen, hallelujah. But he also sent Jesus to save us for life. God sent Jesus to save us for life. God's desire, God's great salvation plan is for all of us to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to spend time with Jesus, to follow Jesus, and to become more and more like Jesus. I think the church needs to repent when it has made faith in Jesus about getting a ticket to heaven. The Bible is far less concerned with whether or not you've got your ticket to heaven, and far more concerned with the gift of eternal, abundant, and everlasting life starting right here, right now. In John 10:10, Jesus claims that he has come so that we may have life and have it to the full. Friends, this abundant life has been promised to us. It's been gifted to us. It's already been given in the person of Jesus. And all any of us have to do, all we have to do is to receive it. All we have to do is to unwrap it, to open it, to take hold of it. God has done everything else. And how do we receive? We believe. That's it. To receive, you must believe. We believe. We take God at his word. We trust that he is who he says he is. That he has done all that he says he has done. That he will do what he has promised to do. We believe. If you want to receive the gift of salvation given to you in the person of Jesus, all you need to do is to believe. If we have the next slide, let's look at verse 16. Let's remind ourselves of what John writes in verse 16, which is probably the most memorized verse in the entire Bible. Jeremiah 29:11 will give it a good run for its money. But John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes," there's that word, "in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." I said earlier that Jesus crossed the great divide so that we might have life. But the birth of Jesus wasn't his great escape. Rather, it was his great entry in order to secure our escape from perishing. Whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. And Jesus wasn't trying to retrieve a baseball. I'm no great historian, but I'm pretty sure baseball had not yet been invented. Jesus came to retrieve the lost. Jesus came for the healthy and the sick. Jesus came to retrieve the downtrodden, the overlooked, the overwhelmed, the cast aside, the scorned, the mocked, the mistreated, the abused, the widow, the orphan, the asylum seeker, the refugee. Jesus came to retrieve all of these people, and he came to retrieve you, and he came to retrieve me. Because of Jesus, and only because of Jesus, each of us can know that great escape from darkness. And that great escape to victory, to reference another war film. Specifically, Christ's great and sacrificial victory on the cross, which as Hebrews 10 tells us, he did once for all. There's that word again. And what does this escape look like? What does this gift of salvation look like? Well, it looks like new life. It looks like starting over, starting afresh. It looks like second chances, and third chances, and fourth chances, and fifth chances, and so on and so forth. Believing in Jesus is like being born again. If you read the earlier part of chapter 3, you'll see the interaction between Jesus and Nicodemus. You might want to do that later today. Receiving this gift of life and salvation from the God who gives it to us, from the Jesus who is always coming close to us, is like being born again. And there are some here today that the Lord is inviting to be born again. So the question remains, how will we respond? How will you respond? Forget to cross the wire is death. Will you cross the threshold to life? Will you leave your prison of sin and darkness and death and come to Jesus, who himself has come to you as the way, not just a way, the truth, and the life? We have our next slide. In the great escape, as the guard says, to cross the wire is death. But our escape is only possible because Christ died upon that cross with arms of love outstretched, open wide to you, to me, and to all who will believe. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. In a moment, I'm going to finish. And as I finish, I want to give every person here today the opportunity to respond to Jesus. This might be for the very first time. But the final thing I want to say on this first Sunday of Advent, in this holy and sacred season, is that we don't just remember the original anticipation and messianic expectation that heralded the Savior's birth. We also anticipate the second coming of Christ. We anticipate, we look to, we look for, we hunger and thirst for Christ's return. And that glorious day when he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. When there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. Friends, Jesus is in the business. He's in the habit of making all things new. And if you're here today, if you know that you are in need of being made new, if you know that you need to be born again, if you sense from the Holy Spirit that pull to take hold of resurrection life in the person of Jesus, if you want to take Jesus at his word and believe him and believe in him and count on him and trust in him, then in a moment I'm going to say a short prayer, and I'd encourage you to pray it with me. So as I finish, I'm going to ask us all now just to bow our heads and close our eyes. And this is decision time. If you're here, if you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to take hold of his outstretched hand as he leads you safely across the wire from darkness into light, from death into life, from sin into salvation, then as I pray this prayer, I'm going to leave a space after each line. And I would love to invite anyone who wants to repeat the words I pray to God and to make these words your own. So let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. So that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness. And the gift of your Holy Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit. And be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. If we could just keep our heads bowed for a bit longer and our eyes closed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, if you just gave your yes to Jesus, if you just made that decision to believe in him, to receive his gift of life and salvation, just while the rest of us keep our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer just now, can I ask you to do a brave thing and just to raise a hand? Thank you. I see those hands. Thank you. The reason I ask you to do that is because I have a gift I would love to give you. So do please come and speak to me on the door at the end of our time together this morning. I'd love to give you a gift. I just want to say you've just made the single most important decision that any one of us can ever make. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus, we thank you for your gift of life, light, and salvation. And we thank you that you love us. And that you are for us and not against us. Thank you that you are the Savior who saves us. And not a tormentor who condemns us. We choose you today, Lord Jesus. And we receive and we believe in your wonderful gift of life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Friends, thank you for listening. If I can invite you to stand, if you're able, John and Grant, if I can invite you guys forward. We're going to sing a